First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, rejoice. But not just rejoice. He said, rejoice always. In verse 18, he did not simply say, give thanks. He said, in everything, give thanks. He did not say, for everything, give thanks. There are sinful men, there's apostasy, there's sin itself. But he said, in all, or in everything, the English Standard Version translates it, in all circumstances, give thanks. Is that realistic? Right now we're in a pandemic. There's hundreds of thousands of people that are infected. Many are dying. Rejoice now. Give thanks in these circumstances. Our economy is in an upheaval. Many businesses have closed. People have lost their livelihood. We don't know what the new year holds. Rejoice now. And give thanks now. There's so much of this world that we cannot control. People who are our friends, sometimes our family, are not only infected with the coronavirus, but some even die. Rejoice always. Give thanks. Even in these circumstances, we're in 2020. This letter was written in the first century to a particular group of people, the Thessalonians. How realistic was this kind of an admonition for those people? Back in the book of Acts in chapter 17, we read about when they were introduced to the gospel of Christ by the man who's writing the letter, by the Apostle Paul. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 5, it said, the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. What does that have to do with Thessalonica and the people to whom the letter's written? This is happening in Thessalonica. And it indeed impacted these people who are hearing the gospel for the first time. It says this mob was attacking the house of Jason. You see news clips today of people's houses being attacked for political reasons. This was for religious reasons. It's because of their affinity with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their house was attacked by a mob. That must have been a fearsome time. What are they going to do if they break in? In fact, the record says they were seeking to bring them out to the people. That is, Paul and Silas. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities. Now, had they hid Paul and Silas? It must have been a fearful time for those two men. And so they brought Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities. So they brought them to court. And they were shouting. This is not an orderly, peaceful court. They were shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. Jason has welcomed them. They all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. So they distorted what these men were saying and put them in conflict with the government and subject to government judgment. They stirred up the crowd and city authorities who heard these things. And when they received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. A lot more, I'm sure, Luke could have said about this tumultuous situation. The people to whom this letter was written, these were the circumstances under which they were introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've never been in those circumstances, and I don't want to be. There may come a time and place when Christians in this land face that. I don't know. But right now we don't. They did. But this letter was written later. You say, well, everything's calmed down now. So he could say, rejoice always and give thanks. But wait. Read in the Thessalonian letter, in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. And here we see that this opposition that they were facing had not stopped. They were still suffering and being mistreated for their faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, Paul said, "We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance in faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." There's not a D on the word. Endured. Which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you indeed you are suffering. I don't know what was going on now, but they were still facing some kind of opposition. Were their jobs being threatened? Were their families being threatened? Were they in danger of walking on the street? I don't know. But that's the circumstances in which he wrote, rejoice always, in everything give thanks. But it wasn't only these outward oppositions that faced them. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you might think, okay, that's the world outside. I can go now to church and I can meet with people that love the Lord and are living righteous and godly lives. And for the most part, that may have been true, but you have a hint of some of the attitudes and at least potential practices, if they weren't being done, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4. He said in verse 3, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud" who? His brother in this matter. You mean, besides all the pressure outside, they might have problems in the congregation with people who were not committed to the moral sanctification that being a Christian demanded? Would that be upsetting if you came here and you knew there were people here who were at least toying with the idea, maybe occasionally practicing sexual impurity? Maybe with another brother. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that wasn't the only thing they faced there in that congregation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, "That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message to the effect," and notice this, "or a letter as if from us." So here they have a letter that's being read in the congregation. It's from the Apostle Paul. They recognize him to be an apostle. He was the one that taught them the gospel of Christ and evidenced his apostleship by miracles. But here's another letter that proposes to be from the apostle. Now what do you do? So here's this spurious letter. To the effect the day of the Lord has come. He said, let no one in any way deceive you. So there were efforts to deceive them by false letters and attributing what they were teaching to the apostles. We're very blessed. We're 2,000 years removed. We have absolute confidence that this is the authoritative Word of God, these 66 books, these 27 letters of the New Testament. Yes, there are those who claim that there are other letters, but we have a good confidence and good reason to know these are the letters that were authorized by God. But imagine you're a relatively new Christian and facing this. You do not have what we call the Bible, a canonized, one recognized to be the Word of God. They are facing that. In spite of that, he said, rejoice. Rejoice. Give thanks. And then, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he starts writing about another problem in the congregation. You know, you think there's that outside stuff, but we're talking now about problems in the congregation. And here in chapter 3 and verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, or your version may say walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. Down in verse 11, he said, we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all. That's bad enough. But they're acting as busybodies. Meddling in other people's business, not working. But, he writes, rejoice always in everything, in all circumstances. Give thanks. But there's more. Remember, this is not us. We're talking about the people to whom the letter was written. And then in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, in verse 13, we see that some of their brothers and sisters were dying. He said, verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So there is a cause for grief. My loved one has died. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. If you got the letter and read, you're in the congregation, and this guy gets up and reads Paul's letter, and he said, rejoice always, in everything give thanks. But a beloved brother, who may have been a member of your family, died last week, died on Friday. Would you be able to rejoice and to give thanks? Now that's the setting that we have these admonitions in. And so it's legitimate for us to ask the question, rejoice about what? About what? Suffering? Because we're suffering? Because people are about to take our house or our jobs? Because people are out there evil and trying to duplicate Paul's letters? Be thankful for that? For what in any circumstance can we be thankful of? I could stop right here. This audience could fill in this part of the lesson. You know, don't you? He's obviously not saying to deny the trials and difficulties of life as if they didn't exist. But he is saying that we ought to focus on those things that can bring us and should bring us joy and legitimate reasons for us to be thankful. One, okay, you had a brother who died. You're still alive. And if you're a family member, let's say you're a father or a husband, I'm glad to be alive to take care of my wife. If I'm a father, I'm glad to be alive, or a mother to help raise my children. I'm sorry my brother passed away, but you know, I've got something to rejoice about. I'm still alive. I'm not only alive, but I can walk out of this building and I can look up and I can see the beautiful sky and the beautiful trees. I can go to the places and see the beautiful streams and rivers. I have eyesight. To be able to see a beautiful world God made. He didn't have to make the world beautiful, did he? I guess he could have made it all brown. He made it beautiful. And not everybody can see it. You can see it. Is that a reason to rejoice? Is that a reason to be thankful? In fact, the very fact that you can move around and go places, there's people that are confined to a building, to a wheelchair, and some to a bed. Is there a reason to rejoice? That you can move about, that your body still works, that your mind still works? You're free. Right now you are. I don't know about next year, the year after. We're doing something that people in some countries can't do right now. We can assemble without fear of oppression. There are those who try to take that away from us. You know what we ought to do? Do what Paul said, rejoice. And be thankful that today we have, I don't know, 65, 75 people, somewhere in that neighborhood, gathered here today to worship the Lord. How'd you get here? You have to walk? You got in this automobile, comfortable, good seats, drove here? There's people who don't have cars. You've read the report from the men we support, how people sometimes have to leave 2 or 3 hours early to walk to assembly. So, yes, there's a lot of bad things in life, but Paul says, rejoice always in everything, give thanks. Oh, there's your family. There's your wife, your husband, your children. But there's more. There's your spiritual family. In the Bible class, I made mention of the fact, and you can check this out if you want to. You just look in letter after letter Paul wrote. While he's in prison, in face of all of his difficulties, what lifted his spirits? What was he rejoicing about? Brethren serving the Lord. The reason for that is his whole life was focused on that. He was doing everything in his power to glorify the Savior that we just took a memorial to, who gave his life so he could be redeemed, gave him the opportunity to see that he was raised. And he dedicated his life to that Savior and to striving to save every other soul for him. So that brought him great joy. Now, if we don't think that way, that won't bring us joy. It did him. A group of people who love the same Lord you do and are willing to make the same sacrifices that you make. Rejoice always. Well, let's see. I don't care if you have a job or don't have a job, if you're sick or you're well, if things are good or bad. Here's what we sang. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin? Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. There are no circumstances that we should not be rejoicing and giving thanks for the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all that that means to us now and eternally. The very fact that I can pick this up, it's a record of something written 2,000 years ago. The New Testament part, the Old Testament part, further than that. And I hold in my hand a copy, not in Greek or Hebrew, but in the language I speak, by the providence of Almighty God. And I don't have any reason to rejoice. I mean, my job's not going right, or I feel bad, or there's problems in life. It's very important that we're thankful people. Right here in our text that we're using in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 18, in everything give thanks for. For. Is this motivation enough for us who claim to be Christians? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As a parent, do you tell your children to do certain things that they don't know why? It's just you're in a position to know better than they do that this is good for them. And that's what he said. This is God's will for you. This is the way he wants us to live. This is the attitude he wants us to have. Not an attitude of negativity all the time and discouragement and a sour disposition and looking at all the bad things of life and instead of counting our many blessings. This is the will of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, you see the importance of this. This attitude of thanksgiving always. Listen, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. We started out today talking about this great God in our Psalms. But there's people that never honor God as the Creator or the Savior of mankind. Here are people who did not honor Him as God. Now note the next phrase, or give thanks. What happens? But became futile in their speculation and their foolish heart was darkened. It says a little bit further in verse 28, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. And you can read the rest of that chapter and see the depraved state of society. But it didn't happen like flipping a page. You start with these attitudes. Failure to honor God and to give thanks. How often? Rejoice always. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. God doesn't want you to travel that course of depravity and apostasy. And this is a key attitude that's important to it. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, it's one thing to tell people what to do. It's another thing to do it. We see that right now in politics, don't we? It's true in religion. It's easy to get up and preach it or to write about it. But when it comes home to you, do you practice it? I'm reading from this man's last letter, at least so far as we know. He's in prison when he writes it. And he knows death is imminent. Let's read from verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. That's what they did at the time of a sacrifice. In other words, I'm going to die. And it's very close. The time of my departure has come. But this wasn't a tear-drenched letter. Listen to what he says. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, what does the future hold, Paul? Just body in the grave? An unknown? No, he said, in the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Then he said in verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me. That bad? Would you rejoice that the people that's supposed to love you, that you tried to teach, they're not standing by your side when you need them? No one supported me. May it not be counted against them. But he said, listen, here's why he could still rejoice. Here's why he still gave thanks. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. He's still thankful that he can complete the mission he was chosen for. But listen, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Wait, I thought you just said you were going to die. That's right. But he said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He had the attitude he encouraged. He practiced what he preached. And so, we conclude with his exhortation. And if we take it with us, we'll be able to face whatever tomorrow and next week and next year bring. And we'll honor our God if we'll rejoice always in everything, give thanks.